The sermon tonight is entitled The Crossroads of Communication, Part 2. We looked at Part 1 last week, Part 2 this week. Did you know that there is a right way and a wrong way to use a slip and slide?
Yes.
Hopefully, yes. Yes, there is a right way and a wrong way. I tell you this because about exactly 12 years ago, I don't remember if it was to the day, but within a week, 12 years ago, I used a slip and slide the wrong way. Now, while we were in the middle of using it, it was at a youth retreat, youth night at the youth group I went to at my grandparents' church. During the summer, we had a big slip and slide, a lot of fun, you know, just a big roll of black plastic all the way down the hill, the Dawn dish soap, the garden hose, and teenagers just zoom, zoom, up, just down this hill. And while we were playing with it, I used it correctly. But afterwards, as was common, we got together and we were helping pick up. And so the way this plastic was attached to the ground was with tent spikes or tent pegs or whatever. So I was helping to remove the tent pegs while walking down the middle of the wet slip and slide. Now it would seem really smart to walk on the grass, right? Not the slippery slide while you're trying to pick up the spikes. And I did slip on accident and I landed on my shoulder, and where your collarbone connects to your shoulder bone, there's a little joint that's really close, and it pulled apart. It was very painful. I still today experience some effects from that. All this to say, I discovered there's a wrong way to use a slip and slide. If it's used incorrectly, my experience would tell you that ER trips, emergency room trips, are in store for you. But there's also a right way. When we use the slip and slide correctly, it's a lot of fun, it's a great blessing, a great way to cool down in the summer. But used the wrong way, it can cause damage to yourself. So thinking about right ways and wrong ways, there's also a right way and a wrong way to use our words. A right way and a wrong way to communicate. We talked last week about how God cares about our words. Our words have moral value. There's pure and good and appropriate words, and there are negative and corrupt and wrong words. As followers of Jesus, when we come to the crossroads of communication, we must avoid heading to the ER, if you will, with our words. We must avoid the incorrect uses of our speech. And as we said last week, the main point is that godly wisdom produces Christ-like communication. Godly wisdom produces Christ-like communication. There's a couple steps to producing that in our lives. We looked at step one last week. Step one was to guard our lips. We guard our lips because they're powerful. There's the power of death and life in our tongues. And we guard them primarily by guarding our heart, because out of our hearts, our mouth speaks. This evening, we're going to look at step two, which is all about not going the wrong way down the slip and slide. It's all about not using our tongue the wrong way. Step number two in producing godly speech or Christ-like speech is to refuse verbal transgression or verbal sin. Refuse verbal transgression. Before we study the text and look at what Proverbs says about incorrect uses of our tongue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you give us in your word to show us the error. We know that all of Scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Father, as we study now, I pray that you would help us to be honest, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to show us where we do error with our communication and our words. Father, please correct us. Help us to speak well and to use this wonderful gift of speech in a way that pleases you and reinforces our message to the world. We thank you for this time and the folks gathered here. We thank you for this spiritual family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to grow together tonight, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godly wisdom produces Christ-like speech at the crossroads of communication. We do this in part by refusing verbal transgression. If you have Proverbs chapter 12, let's look at verse 13. It says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips." There's a verse. This verse tells us many things. This first part of verse 13 tells us many things. In other words, the wicked are trapped, snared by their own words, their communication. We've talked before about the power of the tongue to destroy relationships. It also has power to affect ourselves. But notice the moral language embedded in this verse. The wicked, that's a moral term. It's the opposite of righteous, somebody who's following God, who's been saved by grace through faith. That would be a righteous person, morally righteous. Here it's the morally wicked. Notice the word transgression, that's a sin. The wicked person, the unbeliever, is trapped by the sin of their lips. But many Christians, you know, we often live like that. On this side of heaven, we still battle a sin nature. How do we know if our lips are speaking like a wicked person? How do we know the various snares that we can set up for ourselves by transgressing with our lips? We're going to look at four evidences this evening. Four evidences of transgressing lips. And by the end, hopefully we can seek to refuse this verbal sin and use our words correctly. We will not, as a side note, we will not be looking at everything Proverbs says about wrong communication. We don't have the time tonight, but we're going to hit some of the big ones. And as you study, one of the wonderful things about our study together is that we're also equipping you to be able to study on your own. As you read Proverbs, you can find some of these as well and study them and seek to avoid them too. The first one we'll look at tonight is deceit. The first evidence of transgressing lips is deceit. Very simply, deceit is concealing or misrepresenting truth. Now, the origin of deceit is helpful for us to understand. So let's actually look at John chapter 8, verse 44. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages tonight, so I put them all up on the screen. I would still encourage you to be finding them in your Bible. Don't just take my word for it. Study on your own as well. But they will be on the screen for ease of tracking. John 8, 44 says, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Maybe you've heard of Satan called the father of lies. That simply means he is the originator of lies. We talk about the people who originated the United States of America. They are the founding fathers, because they started it. Satan is the father of lies because he originated it. Truth originates with God, but deceit, concealing, misrepresenting, twisting truth, originates with Satan. One article talking about this verse says that lying is Satan's primary weapon against God's children. So considering that Satan is the father of lies, one of Satan's main ways of attacking God's people is by deceit and lying. Let's consider, when we come to the crossroads of communication, we have an option to stand for the truth with our words, or to maybe tell part of the truth, or to deceive in some way. At the crossroads of communication, the choice to deceive is a choice to worship at the altar of self. Remember that wisdom is worship. The choice we make at the crossroads to follow wisdom is a choice to worship God. So a choice to deceive is the opposite, a choice to worship at the altar of self. And instead of being an instrument used by our Father, we're actually being used as an instrument of the Father of lies, who uses that kind of deception against us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. What does Proverbs have to say? Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." here's a two-part proverb, as many of them are, talking about deceit. Two kinds, one lying, the other flattering. Commentator Derek Kidner says that deceit, whether it hurts or soothes, according to this verse, is practical hatred. Now that makes sense, right? Because deception reveals you love only yourself. It's self-preservation, it's maybe trying to get people to view you better, trying to weasel out of a situation by not making your error seem as bad, or trying to make your good seem greater than it is. Deceit is entirely self-focused. And I think we would agree with that. We say, yes, when I'm deceiving, I'm really only thinking about me. But we don't often think about the opposite side of that. What Proverbs tells us, what Solomon tells us, is that a lying tongue hates those people whom we deceive. Now this is a hard truth, I think, to think that I hate my wife if I deceive her, if I hate my church family if I deceive them, that I hate anybody when I lie to them. But we know that true love rejoices in the truth. That true love has no room for deception, and so deception itself is actually practical hatred. Then it goes on and talks about flattery, which is another form of deceit. Flattery is a form of deceit that's disguised as a compliment. Somebody has defined it as the excessive, insincere, and undeserved praise of another person. When you're constantly building somebody up, but it's not true, it's not real what you're telling to them. Flattery promises to benefit me, the one giving it out, because it can be used as a form of deceitful manipulation, maybe to get you to like me. I will tell you a lot of good things about you that may or may not be true, but then you like me because I'm nice to you. And I manipulate my relationship that way. I manipulate you, you like me, so I can, you know, stuff you in my pocket and use it for later. It's a deceitful way of living life. But what Proverbs remind us is that the flattering mouth worketh ruin. Destruction is the result of all deceit. Destruction is the result of all deceit. When we come to the crossroads of life, we must choose truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. We must avoid the path of deceit. That is using communication the wrong way. The next thing we'll look at, the next evidence of a transgressing lip, transgression in words, is gossip. Gossip is a very large topic in Proverbs. It's dealt with in a lot of ways. We'll look at a few of the verses this evening, beginning with Proverbs 11:13. But first of all, a definition. Somebody defined a gossiper, as someone who reveals secrets, one who goes about as a talebearer or a scandal monger. It's promoting scandal. And then I gave you my definition up front, but it's a gossip would be telling someone else's story without their approval, knowledge, or consent. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So we see, first of all, that a gossip is someone who reveals the secrets of another person with intent to cause them harm. We understand this because the word talebearer is the word slanderer, someone who speaks ill of another person to injure them or their reputation. All right, so we don't want to be a talebearer, but there are times where we have to share information. So what's the difference between sharing information and gossip? How can we tell the difference? One writer, and then I've adapted what he said, says it this way. There's two things to consider. One, your intent, and two, your content. So think about your intent. Who does this benefit? Why am I sharing this information about another person? Maybe something embarrassing that they've done, or something that they told me in confidence, something I learned about them from observing. Why am I telling someone else about this person? Who does it seek to benefit? Me? because then I'm seen as someone who knows things about people, and I can be lifted up in the eyes of other people. Maybe it's because I have a grudge against the person I'm gossiping about and sharing information about. I want to hurt them and rally people against them. What is your intent in sharing this information? What's your purpose? Is it to genuinely help them? That would be like a prayer request. You know, I learned something about so-and-so, and it's appropriate in this conversation. I think we should pray for them and genuinely try to care for them. What's your intent? Number two, your content. What is it that you're sharing? Is the information harmful? Are you sharing the faults and failings of another person? Did you see Pastor Chris and what he wore? Does the guy even know how to dress? Are you talking to revealing something that's potentially embarrassing or shameful details? Did you see that guy's sin? Oh, that's terrible that people sin that way. Are you revealing that information to others without the person's knowledge and approval? If it's a harmful information, even if you don't mean it if your intent is good, the information is harmful, that's gossip. So before you tell someone else's story or something about them, stop. Consider, what is my intent? What am I gaining? What is anybody gaining from me sharing this story? Is it going to be helpful to them or not? And then consider the content. Is this something this person would allow me to share? Have they told me it's okay for me to share it? Is it something that they shared with me in confidence? I shouldn't break that confidence, break that trust. Would you say it in their presence? Or are you only saying it behind their back? Sometimes it can be difficult. Granted, the crossroads of communication sometimes are tangled with weeds and overgrowth, and sometimes it's hard to tell. Here's a good rule I learned in foods class in high school. Wonderful class about food, as you can imagine. But we talked about things like raw food or things that have been in your fridge for a while, and maybe you bought a nice pack of chicken and it's been there for a few more days than you thought it should be, and you can't tell. Here's a good rule of thumb when it comes to food in your refrigerator. When in doubt, throw it out. That goes the same for telling stories. I don't know if I can share this well. I don't know if I should share it. I'm not sure what my intent is. If you have any reason to say, I don't know if this is a helpful thing to share, and I might be gossiping, when in doubt, throw it out. You would rather, just like you would rather maybe save lose a couple dollars, but not make your whole family or the whole church sick for the church potluck, by throwing out some questionable food, you would rather throw out. We ought to rather throw out questionable conversation before we harm and destroy the relationships that are so important to us and to God. But why do we gossip? Proverbs has an answer for why we might. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says, the words of a talebearer, a slanderer, a gossip, are as wounds. In the King James, it's not the greatest translation. Maybe you have another one with you, and it might say something like, the words of a talebearer are as tasty morsels. They're delicious. They're like a potato chip. You can't have just one. They're so good. And when someone says, hey, did you hear? Our ears go, what? Oh, I didn't hear. Let me know. Tasty, delicious. But they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It has an idea that it's extremely difficult to uproot, and it can make you sick. It can ruin relationships. We love it because it just perks our ears up. It's the delicacy of our ears, the audible delicacy of humanity in our sin-cursed hearts, is to hear and tell the tales of another. That's why, and that verse is repeated in sometimes the same way and in similar ways throughout Proverbs, that they go, they're as wounds, as tasty morsels that go down into the innermost part of the belly. Proverbs 16:28 talks about the danger of gossip, and a whisperer, a gossip, a slanderer separates chief friends. You would probably say best friends, close friends, intimate friendships. Good relationships can be destroyed by the power of gossip. It doesn't say that the chief friends are the gossips, although maybe one of them is. Whether it's them or someone else, gossip tears relationships apart. And for God's people, whom Christ gave his life for, shed his blood, so that we could be brought together in the family of God and those around us, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a believer here, you are part of the family of God. Why would we share such destructive things to tear apart what Christ sacrificed all to bring together? A whisperer separates chief friends. But there's hope when it comes to gossip. Because gossip is not like a cancer or a disease that floats around, and once it's here, we can't do anything about it, and we're just doomed for destruction. I like Proverbs 26, verse 20. It says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." What is the solution to gossip? You say, well, if there was no stories to tell. That's actually not it. Did you catch that? Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So we're talking about fire, and it's fueled by wood. When there's no fuel, the fire dies. What are the parallels in the second part of this verse? Where there is no gossip, the strife ceases. Where there's no talebearer, where there's no gossiper, the strife ceases. So the fuel for fire is wood, and the fuel for trouble or strife, destroyed relationships, is that a gossiping person, the one who hears and then speaks the gossip. So what's the solution to gossip? Is don't share it. Don't hear it. Don't be a participant in it. You can choose to not participate. Someone comes to you, and then in a group of friends, there tends to be this one person that always, you know, is the listener, and then they hear everybody's garbage, and it makes everybody feel a lot better. But what that person is doing is allowing gossip. So not just speaking here is a problem, but also hearing. So when you start hearing it, you say, ah, hey, did you hear that Pastor Chris? Hey, no, Pastor Chris is over there. How about you come with me, and we'll talk to him about it together? And we can resolve whatever's going on instead of talking to everybody else about that person. You can be the person that stops it by not letting it enter your ear, and you can be the person that stops it by not letting it leave your mouth. Gossip doesn't rule a believer's heart. Jesus does. Jesus is present. And where he is present, we can have hope of change and hope of growth, even in the area of gossip. So the evidence of a verbal transgression is deceit or gossip. Number three is perversity. Perversity. Perversity is speaking contrary to God's good character and the acceptable means of speaking that he has created. When we talk about it in a language context. Perversity itself is the word for crooked, and the King James is often translated perverse or froward or crooked. It's the idea of twisting something good for something evil, a deviation, if you will, a deviation from a righteous intent. We see in our culture the perversity of many things, our language for one, intimacy for another. We see how something that God made as good gets twisted into something evil. God made our words for good. Psalm 19:14. The psalmist prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Notice, first of all, again, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are connected. The words I allow in my heart to be thinking and to be saying to myself are the words that actually come out of my mouth. But also, God gave us words to be used acceptably. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Now, this word acceptable is used in reference to usually in a sacrificial context. You know, a pleasing sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable worship to God. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were, they were twofold, there was two ways, or two important factors in an acceptable worship. One, doing it the way God intended and asked you to do it, and two, doing it with a heart of love for him. There were those who loved him and did it wrong. There were those who didn't love him and did it right. And none of those were acceptable. What was acceptable was the right method and the right application, the right heart and the right method. So when we think about our words, they need to be acceptable to God. God gave us words to praise him, to uplift others, to be an encouragement, to spread the good news of him and his salvation around the world, to our communities, to even confess our own sin. These are good uses of the words that God has given us. But the sin in our hearts corrupts and perverts words. Consider Proverbs 10, verse 32. It says, the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, speaketh perversity. Instead of speaking truth and praise to God, the mouth of the wicked use their words for deception, for gossip, for cursing God, for cursing man, for crude jokes and innuendo, for harmful speech, and the list goes on. The mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Our sinful hearts, you see, have twisted and distorted God's perfect purpose for our tongues and use it instead for wickedness. Well, we ought not be perverse in our tongues. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1 is a comparison, contrast type of proverb. A better than, worse than. So it says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now the authors, the different people that contributed to Proverbs often say that having some money is better than being absolutely poor. But what we learn here, as one commentator says, is that ethical qualities are more important than material possessions. So if you have to pick between option A, using my tongue for purity and righteousness and God-honoring speech, but also I have to be poor to do that, or I can be perverse in my tongue and have the option of being rich or poor or something else, you should pick option A, because your words will have an impact for eternity. Because your words are more important, your morality in your words are more important than your material possessions. So the transgression of our lips is seen in deceit, in gossip, in perversity, and finally, the last one we'll look at tonight is in babbling. Not the city, the action. To babble is a continuous abundance of uncontrolled and thoughtless words. Being a chatterbox, being someone who talks before they think, this is what we're talking about. James 1, 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not, does not control his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart, and his religion is in vain. One of the primary evidences of a heart controlled by the Savior, a heart redeemed by the Savior, is the controlling, the intentionality of our words. But because we still have sin in our hearts, and because no one can tame their tongues, like James chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 7 say, when we have an abundance of words come out of our mouth, it leads one place, and that's to sin. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The more you talk, the more you increase your problems and your sin. Speaking too much without listening, speaking too much without listening, without thinking, does a couple things negative for us. First of all, it prohibits thoughtful and intentional communication. Not only are we unable to communicate well with those around us, we don't allow them to communicate with us because we drown everything else out with our words. It also prevents you from learning wisdom, learning anything from God and His Word or others because you're not letting others speak to you and the overflow and the pouring out of the words in your mouth. And finally, speaking too much puts a stop on your ability to be swift to hear. In James chapter 1, he says, let us be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. We cannot be slow to speak and slow to anger if we are not swift to hear, if we are speaking too much. Proverbs illustrates this for us a little bit further in chapter 15, verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. This idea of pouring out is like overflowing. It's the idea of like a babbling, burbling brook, which is really peaceful when you're out and you're in the country and in the countryside, and you can sit down next to a brook, and it's that constant little burbling and bubbling and murmuring is actually quite peaceful. But when it's your mouth, it's anything but. It's pouring out not anything beneficial or helpful, but foolishness. So instead of pleasing God by using words that are intentional and influential, our mouths become murmuring, babbling streams of nonsense. And it waters down our message. It waters down our message. Well, I've had a couple conversations for whatever in the last couple of weeks about tea and tea bags. Maybe you're this kind of person. The person who will take the hot cup of water or however, and you put the tea bag in it, and you use it and get a nice, flavorful cup of tea. But then you take the tea bag out, you squeeze out the extra juices, and you set it on a little plate or a little spoon, and you just set it on the counter. And you finish your cup of tea, and then a little bit later, you come back and say, I'd love another cup of tea. So I just take the one I've used already and make another cup of tea. And then the second one is maybe not as good, but it's all right. By the time you get three or four or five times down, what is that even tea anymore? No, it's watered down. In the abundance of the water, the abundance of the flowing water, it's the tea has lost its flavor and potency. So when we are known to be babblers and we just talk nonstop and we always have something to say to everything anybody ever says, to our face or on social media, we're always talking and saying, we actually take what's the important message we have with our words and we water it down just by the amount of other stuff coming out of our mouths. It turns people off from talking to us because when I'm the one that always has to say something, what do I communicate? I think I have important words. I don't care as much about what you have to say, but you should care what I have to say. That's a harmful to the idea of relationship evangelism, which we've been promoting this year. Not just knocking on doors and handing people gospel tracts, which might have value, but building a relationship with someone to show I care about you. And I have a message that's important. And when I build a foundation of trust with this person and we start talking about deeper spiritual matters, I can share the gospel and the hope I have with them. But if they know that they can't get a word in edgewise, it's going to make it much more difficult to build a meaningful relationship with someone when I'm overwhelming them with the words just babbling and pouring like a stream out of my mouth. The Bible calls that foolishness. Godly wisdom yields or produces Christ-like communication. The first step we talked about last week was to guard our lips because they are powerful for life and for death. And this week what we learned is that we produce Christ-like communication when we refuse verbal transgression. When we come to the crossroads of communication, we must avoid the path of deceit, telling the truth the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, being sure, and certainly, you peg the path of truth and you'll find more crossroads. Well, how do I tell the truth? In love or aggressively? And there's more to be delved and looked at that way, but we must make sure at the crossroads of communication, we pick truth. We must also, when we come to the crossroads of communication, check the intent and the content of what we're telling about other people to those around us. We need to be very careful. And if there is any doubt, we must throw it out. When it comes to perversity at the crossroads of communication, the world has taken God's beautiful gift of language and distorted it for evil and impure and wicked purposes. At the crossroads of communication, we must choose to speak the way God intended. And finally, at this crossroad of communication, less is more, as we intentionally choose our words for maximum impact. I want to give you one final exhortation or encouragement. Psalm 141. You can turn to Psalm 141, starting in verse 1. It says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now listen carefully to verse 3 and 4. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door. That means guard the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, including evil words, to practice wicked works or wicked words with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties, their tasty morsels. Maybe we could think of it that way, their gossip. Consider the positive spiritual impact of our words when we let God guard them and keep them pure. Remember that as Christians, believers who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, we are united with Him, the source of all wisdom. And He equips us through His word, through His spirit, and through His body to prevent verbal transgression. As we come to the crossroads of communication, we are, and we do that often, we are made oftentimes painfully aware of the filth and corruption that resides in us, even as believers, that comes out of our mouth. Let us ask, along with the song that we'll sing in closing, that God would wash our tongues whiter than snow, that in purity of communication we can proclaim His message to the world around us in a way that is not diminished and in a way that is powerful.